If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6, this morning in your Bibles, Luke chapter 6. We're continuing on in our series here, just moving forward, and we're not necessarily trying to stay in Luke. We're just talking about the life of Christ and different events that have happened, but these things are just kind of one after the other that are going on chronologically, and so we will be going back to John and Mark and Matthew at times here and there, but we're just kind of staying in Luke. We just left off with Levi or Matthew, same guy, being called. He was a tax collector, a publican, hated by the Jews, and Jesus came by and saw him and called him to follow him, and Levi left all and followed Jesus and didn't have any hesitancy whatsoever. He literally was willing to give up his life. He was a very rich man, willing to give all of that up to follow Jesus. What a lesson that was for us. And then the Pharisees were angry that the disciples... So then Levi calls together a feast, and he invites a bunch of publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees were angry about that and asked his disciples, why eat with the publicans and sinners? Basically, they were looking down on them in a condescending manner. And Jesus said that I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. I've come to heal those who are sick. And what an awesome message that is there. And we have to keep that mindset as well. And then he gave the illustration of the wedding. And you don't fast at a wedding, you feast. Amen. And he's saying, I'm the bridegroom who has come. You should be rejoicing at my arrival and not mourning it. And then he used the illustration of the old wine versus the new wine. And old things are past. Behold, all things have become new. And God makes a difference in our lives. And he's made a difference in the world, hasn't he? He's made a difference in history. And so... Jesus Christ coming to us, whether or not the world wants to accept the truth about Jesus, he has made an impact, hasn't he? And so, so we move now into Luke chapter 6, and he deals some more with some Pharisees. So let's stand together, if you are willing and able to, stand in honor of God's word. Luke chapter 6, in verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now this would be, it says corn here, this would be referring to actually grain. That word corn in that day was used to cover some variety of things, and so this would actually be grain. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? They're referring to what the disciples just did. Plucked the ears of corn, did eat, and rubbed them in their hands. It's specific in what it's saying about what they did with it for a reason. And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this what David did when himself wasn't hungered, and they which were with him? Now he's going back a long time, generations, all the way back to King David, who wasn't king yet when at this example that Jesus is using of David, wasn't king. He was being chased by Saul. And it says, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself wasn't hungered and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread. He gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, another day, that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? to save life or to destroy it. Looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, communed one with another, what they might do to Jesus. Rules or relationship or both? Or we could say any good relationship does have some boundaries. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. And I pray, God, that you'd help us. Help me to be true to your word. Help us not to miss the point. These are stories, but they've been preserved for us so that we might learn from them. We might be changed people. May we have an open heart. Help me to have an open heart, open mind to what your word is teaching. Lord, would you give me the words to say? Your people have come to hear from your word. Would you honor that, Lord? I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We live in a culture today that looks at authority a little bit differently than culture looked at authority, let's say, 50 years ago, don't we? And we live in a culture that's confused about authority. In the Christian world, let's call it the church, and we can even go beyond our camp, so to speak, of churches. This is Christianity in general. In this world today, some people want all rules and no relationship. Just give me the checklist. If you follow this checklist, you're good. If you disobey this checklist, if you mess up, we're coming down on you hard. Let's practice some church discipline right now. That's kind of the mindset. Others, so that's one ditch. The other ditch is others want all relationship and no rule. Just love Jesus, love. And then just do whatever feels good as long as you love Jesus. It's all good. Whatever feels right. But Jesus doesn't fit either category. He's not a cold rule giver. He's not just a casual friend. He's not the man upstairs. And he's not a dictator that doesn't care about your life. He's Lord and Savior. And a good relationship with him has some boundaries. And although it doesn't seem to appear this way in Luke chapter 6, that's what we see. The religious leaders are clinging to their rules. Jesus is offering something better, but it's not looser. It's not careless about Christianity. It's just deeper. It's actually more demanding. What Jesus is offering is actually more demanding than what the Pharisees are trying to hold to. They're wrong in their thinking. But we'll talk about those rules for a moment that the Pharisees held to. You have to forgive my voice today. I still feel this tightness, and I'm kind of struggling to. So I might go a little slower in my talk. It doesn't mean you'll be dismissed any later than normal. You'll still be dismissed as late as you always do. So, all right. The Pharisees didn't just honor the Sabbath. They built a fortress around the Sabbath. And they took God's command to rest on the Sabbath. And they turned it into a burden. They created 39 categories of working on the Sabbath, of forbidden work, and filled those categories with hundreds of sub-rules about working on the Sabbath. You couldn't walk more than 1,999 steps on the Sabbath. I don't know why they say you can't walk 2,000 steps, but they said you can't walk more than 1,999 steps on the Sabbath. That was considered a journey. to walk that far. So as long as you had your Apple Watch with you or your Fitbit or whatever, you could count your steps and just make sure that you don't walk more than 1,999 steps, and you're good. Good to go. And if you're out far away from your house and you'd have to call your husband to come pick you up because you can't take any steps, and he'd have to pick you up, literally. And take you home. I don't know. I don't know what you'd do if you were far away and you were like, oh, no, I'm at this number of steps. And how did they track that anyways? That one really bothers me a lot. But that was considered a journey. If you needed to go farther, though, there was an exception. You could tie a rope at the end of your street the day before and call that spot your home extension. That way you could walk another 1,999 steps from there. So it's legal false reality, but they called it devotion. You couldn't carry anything heavier than a dried fig on the Sabbath. You couldn't drag a chair across the floor. It might make a furrow, and that was close to plowing. You couldn't spit on the ground. That's really not a bad thing. I'd like to tell one of my sons to follow that rule. You couldn't spit on the ground because if it rolled and made a groove, that was considered cultivating soil. If your house caught fire, you could carry out only enough food for one meal. You couldn't carry your clothes out, but you could layer them on, layer by layer, and walk out wearing them. And, I mean, people found a loophole to all the rules, I guess. And that was strategy right there. But it wasn't considered work, evidently. This is what the disciples were up against. They weren't harvesting in the story here. They weren't selling. They were hungry. They plucked some grain. They rubbed it in their hands, and they ate. But to the Pharisees, that was reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food, all violations to the work Sabbath day. But here's the problem. None of that came from Scripture. God said this in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Even today, there are some people who take this to the extreme or take it too far. First of all, when Christ came and he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. The veil was rent in the temple. We no longer worship in the temple. We don't sacrifice in the temple. In fact, our bodies, if you're saved, became the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And now the house of God is the church. And Jesus said upon the first day of the week, he rose on the first day. We meet on the first day. So we don't acknowledge the Sabbath that way anymore anyways. But in that command to rest from work, that's still a great principle to take and to learn from and apply to our lives. But that's all he meant by it. He said to rest from work. That's all he meant. Even in that day, if we were living in that day, all God meant was to rest from work, not to invent a labyrinth of rules that made rest impossible. I mean, I'd be stressing over, am I resting? And the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Pharisees missed the point. They were so busy protecting the law that they forgot the lawgiver. They were so busy in service that they forgot who they were supposed to be serving. They were so focused on the fence that they couldn't see the field. And when Jesus walked through that field with his disciples, the Pharisees didn't see the Son of God. The Pharisees saw a rule breaker. That's the tension that we're stepping into in Luke chapter 6, and Jesus is about to confront it. And he's not being sarcastic per se, but he's not being rebellious, but he's speaking truth. I do find the humor in the truth that he would give sometimes, and I think sometimes he meant it that way. But he's going to show them that he's not just a teacher or a healer, but he uses the words Lord of the Sabbath. And if he's Lord of the Sabbath, then he should be Lord of everything, to be Lord of our lives. It says, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. It's the Sabbath. Jesus is walking with his disciples through a field. They're not rushing. They're not preaching. They're not performing miracles. They're just walking. They've been busy. They've been serving and ministering. They're hungry. And anybody know what hungry men do? What do hungry men do? They eat. They eat and they eat and they eat. There's nothing wrong with that. All right. We eat a meal at home. It was good. We get our seconds. Our second plate, that was good. Sometimes our third plate, that was good. And about 20 minutes later, after everything's cleaned up, maybe 30 minutes later, after everything's cleaned up and just put away. And of course, the men helped with that, right? And they helped clean the dishes and all that kind of stuff. And they sit down for a second. You ever notice what men do about 30 minutes later? They walk back in the kitchen, they open that refrigerator door, and they're studying it. Like, what else can I get out of here? Am I the only one? Anybody else with me on that? Come on. Don't leave me hanging. Thank you. Amen. That's what we do. We eat. That's what they did. They were hungry, and so there was some food handy, and they ate. They reached out, they plucked it, they rubbed it in their hands, and they just ate without thinking about it. It's quiet, it's simple, it's legal. I mean, we're not going to go there, but according to Deuteronomy 23:25, they weren't stealing, they were gleaning. You were allowed to glean from fields. And that's what they did. But someone's watching. It says, and certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? The Pharisees don't see hunger. They don't see men following the Messiah. They don't see this group of people that's going to turn the world upside down. They see a violation. In their minds, this wasn't a snack. In their minds, this was crime. All right, this was against God's law. And they had, like we said, built a system around the Sabbath, plucking the grain, that would be reaping, and rubbing in their hands, that would be threshing, and blowing away the husk, that would be winnowing, and or letting it fall, that would be winnowing, and then eating it, well, that's preparing food. And so they violated four of these 39 categories that they had regarding work, and they weren't defending God's law. They might have thought they were, but they weren't defending God's law. They were really enforcing their own, and they were proud of it. And they were just looking for a way to get Jesus in trouble, to trap him and his disciples. And it wasn't about holiness. It was about control. What they did is they took a day meant for rest, and they turned it into regulation. And they were watching Jesus to catch him, to trap him, to accuse him. And in reality, this really wasn't about the grain, was it? The Pharisees probably wouldn't have made as big of a deal about this had it been somebody else. But because it was Jesus and the disciples, it was about not just about the grain. It was about authority. It was about their power. And it was about whether Jesus would submit to their system or expose it. But Jesus didn't stop his disciples. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't explain himself. He let them eat. And he let the Pharisees speak. And then he answered the Pharisees with scripture. I mean, it was very clever. And there weren't any loopholes or anything like that. And it's worth noting, Jesus didn't just defend his disciples. He actually allowed them to be accused. But what's cool is that he let the tension rise a little bit. He let the system kind of reveal its ugly head, and then he responded to reveal the truth that exposed the system. And that's something that is important to notice. Sometimes Jesus lets the pressure build before Jesus does something about that. Sometimes he allows the critics to talk before he answers, and when he does, man, he silences them. But he doesn't just silence them. He teaches them. He teaches those that are around them. He teaches, it's preserved for us today. He teaches us. And so he responds. And look what he says. And Jesus answered them, said, Have you not read so much as this? What David did when himself was hungered and they which were with him. So he brings up scripture and he points to something long ago. Somebody that they looked to, they revered. They quoted David. They sang David's Psalms. They traced their Messiah through David's lineage, and Jesus brings up a moment they knew about but they hadn't understood about. And he didn't just choose some random passage. It was very strategic here. See, what happened was David was on the run. And Saul wanted David dead. And he was hungry. And he had just, David had just parted from Jonathan, his best friend, who was actually Saul's son. And Jonathan had warned David that his father Saul was out to get him. And Saul's rage was real. And so David's now a fugitive. This is way before he's king. He's a fugitive and he's on the run and he's hungry and he's hunted and responsible for the men who followed him as well and who were on the run as well. And so they come to Nob, to the tabernacle, and they come up to the priest, Ahimelech, the priest, and they ask the priest for food. Well, the priest says, I don't have any food. The only thing that there is here is the bread, which was the show bread. It was holy bread. It was reserved for the priest. And it had just been replaced, and the old loaves were still warm. And so David asked for it. And didn't do it out of entitlement, and he didn't do it out of rebellion, but out of need. And Ahimelech, the priest, gave it to him. And technically, that was outside the law. Technically, he should have done that. That was reserved for the priest. It was something that was commanded by God to be reserved for the priest. It was technically outside of the law, but God didn't commend or condemn it. Why did he not condemn it? Because mercy mattered in this situation, because human need wasn't beneath divine concern. And Jesus says to these Pharisees back in our text in Luke chapter 6, have you not read? Of course they had, but they hadn't grasped the heart of it. See, they revered David, but they missed the lesson. He goes on to say how he went to the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. So Jesus actually acknowledges the law. Jesus actually says, he doesn't deny the law. He actually says, this is the law. But he points out that David did it anyways. Ahimelech allowed him to, and God was okay with it. He points out that mercy was extended to David, and God didn't rebuke it. And then he says this, Jesus says this, verse 5, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He's talking about himself. Jesus is talking about himself. And he says to them, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. God was Lord of the Sabbath when David went into the priest's house. God was Lord of the law when David took the bread and the priest allowed him to have it, and God didn't rebuke him. God showed mercy. And he says this, that same God, and I am that God, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath that you Pharisees are so concerned about. I'm Lord of your concern. And that's not a footnote. He's declaring something. Son of Man was a title of divine authority. We don't have time to do it, but if you went back to Daniel chapter 7, you find that the Son of Man is divine authority, God-given authority, or authority that is only God himself. That's what the term Son of Man means. And so he says, I'm not just interpreting the Sabbath. I'm over the Sabbath. I'm the one who gave it. I'm the one who points to it. And he challenges the rules. He challenges their entire system. And he's saying this, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And if he's Lord of the Sabbath, then he's Lord of everything. And that's what they did not want to hear. And he was teaching the Pharisees. He was showing them that their system had drifted from Scripture. Here's Scripture. Here's what it says. Rest on the Sabbath day. And their system had drifted from that. Their rules became more important than people. Their reverence for David was selective. They honored his throne, but they ignored this story, his hunger. Jesus was exposing the Pharisees. Listen to this. He was exposing their blindness. They knew the law. They knew what God had given, but they didn't have a relationship with the law given. They were familiar with the Word of God. They were familiar with, can we put it in today? I'm applying I'm implying application without spending too much time on it right now. We'll drop the hammer here in a little bit, but they were familiar with the things of God, but really didn't have a real relationship with God. And Jesus says, I'm over the Sabbath. I'm Lord of everything. And they enforced the Sabbath, but they didn't understand its purpose. And he was confronting their pride. They thought they were defending holiness, but they were really resisting God. And so he was teaching the Pharisees something. There's something he was teaching the disciples too. Imagine being the disciples. I mean, you just were part of a feast, and Levi was called to follow. He's now one of your group, and you're just eating with publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees start to question Jesus, and you're like, what's going on? Why are they questioning the one I'm following? And Jesus says some things that were controversial, and the Pharisees didn't like it, and you begin to realize that following Jesus doesn't always fit the system. That obedience to Jesus, if I'm going to keep following Jesus, then my obedience to him is going to matter more than approval from other people. Are you with me? I'm not dropping the hammer on application yet, but I think you're sensing how it's applied. He was teaching them to trust Jesus in the face of criticism. And criticism comes, doesn't it? It can come from family, even. Teaching them to walk with him, even when there's pushback. Not to be argumentative for the sake of argumentativeness, or not to be a problem just to cause a problem, but simply this, light kind of stands out in darkness, doesn't it? And so when you just stand for the things of God, it's going to stand out. It's not like I'm trying to make anybody mad. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. We love people. We want them to know about Jesus. God loves them, died on the cross for their sins, and he wants them to know they can go to heaven when they die. But when I just choose, you know what? I'm going to live this way, which means I'm not going to live that way. Well, that offends them, and so then I stand out. And they're learning that following Jesus is going to make them stand out. And to walk with him means walking with him even when there's pushback. And showing them that scripture wasn't just for defense either. It was for understanding the truth. The truth wasn't just about being right. The truth was about revealing the heart of God. Jesus didn't quote scripture to win an argument. He didn't bring up David just to prove a point. He quoted it to reveal God's heart. This is why we use scripture. We want people to understand God's heart. When you're dealing with people in your life, when you're talking to individuals who have questions, when you're dealing with a situation, your desire ought to be that they know God's heart. What does God have to say about this? Not to justify anything like breaking rules, but to show that mercy always mattered. See, the hunger wasn't rebellion. That need isn't sin. God's law was never meant to crush. It was meant to guide. And that's where this touches us. We live in a time where people want the comfort of Jesus without the authority of Jesus. We live in a time where it's almost the opposite of what the Pharisees were doing here. They want to feel close to God, but they don't want to be led by God. They want grace. I love grace. But they don't want growth. But Jesus doesn't offer a relationship without boundaries. He offers himself. Praise God, he offered himself. And when he does, he calls us to follow. But listen, he doesn't want you just to follow him emotionally. I love Jesus. But he wants you to follow him practically. That means our walk with him, listen, affects our choices. It affects how we treat Sunday, not just as a day off, but as a day set apart. Thank you for choosing this day to be a day set apart for God. You could have done anything you wanted with this day, but you chose it as a day to honor God. Our walk with him affects how we speak, how we dress, how we raise our children, how we spend our time. It affects what we listen to, what we watch, what we laugh at, what we say, what we scroll through. It affects how we carry ourselves at work, at school, in public, and in private. It's not about legalism. It's about whether or not Jesus is really the Lord of my life. If he's Lord of the Sabbath, then he's Lord of my life. Do you believe he's Lord of the Sabbath? Amen. You may not even fully understand what that means, but what Jesus is saying is, I'm him. I'm God. I'm Lord of your life. That's what he's saying. There's mercy when we've gotten it wrong, hasn't there been? When we've let things slide, when we've made excuses, thank God for mercy. But there's also a call to change. There's a call to surrender, to say, if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then he's Lord of my life. That means I don't just ask, is this allowed? Is this okay? Where's the line? How far can I go? Instead, I ask, does this honor God? That's the question you should ask. Does this honor my Lord? No, that's what you should ask. Is this okay, or is this okay, or is that okay, or is this okay? Where does it say that's wrong? Wrong questions. Those are the wrong questions. The question is this. Does this bring joy to God? My wife is in here somewhere. There you are. Hi, babe. Good to see you. Glad you're in church today. I can do things that doesn't bother her. She doesn't care. Not that much. I mean, I can just do things that really don't affect her that much whatsoever. Or I can do things that really please her. Really make her happy. I'm trying to think of what they are. I'm having a hard time doing so. The dishes. Okay, the dishes. I knew she'd speak up. I could do that. See, there's a big difference. Not, hey, babe, would you be okay with if I did this? Whatever. Your life, do what you want. Okay? If I just went up and did the dishes, she'd probably cry. Oh, I love you so much! Be amazing. It'd be a life changer in our household, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would. No, it's not that bad, really. Don't ask the questions, is this okay? How far can I go? Where's the line? Is this allowed? You know, and you can also go to the extreme and be like, this is so wrong, it's so evil. Here's where you need to be. Does this bring honor to the Lord of my life? Most things are pretty easy to answer with that question. You can answer, yes, it brings honor, or no, it does not bring honor. Does not honor God. Or it does honor God. And let me say this. If it does honor God, you should do it. See, some of you are thinking, well, what about the gray areas? What about the ones that are like, well, I can't tell if it does honor or it does not honor. Okay, let me help you out with that. First, start doing the things that you do know honors God. Did I say that right? Start doing things that you definitely know. This honors God. There's no question about it. This honors God. This pleases God. Because if it pleases God, I should be doing it. And while I get too caught up with, well, I don't know, I kind of want freedom and I kind of want to just know if I'm allowed to do this or that or whatever. Stop worrying about that, because the problem is this. You're not doing either one. I don't know. I don't know your life. I'm just, you know, the message to me is the same as it is to you. We need to make sure we're doing what honors God, because he's Lord of my life. It means our walk with him, our choices, everything is affected by it. I don't ask, is this allowed? Does it honor him? I don't ask, will this hurt me? I ask, will it help me grow? I don't ask, what do others think? I ask, what does God think? Because if Jesus is Lord, then listen, he's Lord of my parenting as a father. He's Lord of my entertainment. He's Lord of my friendships. He's Lord of my habits. He's Lord of my witness at a public school, in a secular job, in a broken world. And he doesn't just want me to avoid sin. He wants me to avoid sin, right? But he doesn't just want me to avoid sin. He wants me to pursue honoring him. He wants me to pursue holiness. He doesn't just want me to feel forgiven. He wants me to live a life that shows I've been forgiven. Praise God for his forgiveness. So we have to ask, have we built a system that feels spiritual but avoids surrender? And you could be both extremes in this. You could be the extreme that says all rules, but you haven't surrendered your life to the why behind your rules. And when you think about the why behind it, maybe some of your rules will change. I don't know. Maybe some of your rules will be like, okay, that's actually not in the Bible. I'm adding words to the Word of God. Because my desire ought to be to honor Him and glorify Him. And when I do that, then there's going to be some no-brainers in my life. And it's not about a rule. It's simply about, okay, if it honors God for me to, well, go to church. Do we believe it honors God to go to church? Yes or no? Amen. Well, that means that there's going to be some things in my life that I'm not going to do so that I can be faithful to church. I'm not going to take a job that I know once in a while jobs, you have no control over it sometimes. You got to keep your job. I'm not downplaying that. Sometimes a job will just, man, you just want to kick them in the rear end because they schedule on a Sunday. They know they're not supposed to do that. I get that. I understand that. But I'm not going to take a job that's going to cause me to disobey what God has commanded me to do. God wants me to be faithful to church. Amen? You all just said amen a second ago until I started talking about your job. And then all of a sudden it changed. No, God wants me to be faithful to church. I mean, it's clear in the Bible. It's clear in the Bible. There's no question. So you're like, that's a rule. No, it's not about the rule. It's about, do I want to honor God or not? And so if I want to honor God, I'm not going to take a job that's going to, on purpose, schedule me all the time to be able to dishonor God. Again, please don't walk out of the pastor said that I am out of God's will because I had to work on church. I had to work on Sunday during church. I didn't say that. You've got to rewind the tape and listen to what I just said, okay? It happened. It happens. But I've got to make decisions that are going to keep me in line with this, honoring God. And you can apply that in several different areas of your life. That means your walk with Him affects your choices. Because if Jesus is Lord, then He's Lord of friendships, habits, witness in public school. He's Lord of my witness in a secular job. He doesn't just want me to avoid sin. He wants me to pursue holiness. So have you built a system that feels spiritual? So that's one extreme. The other extreme is this. It's all about love. Just love Jesus. And no rules. Just let me live my life the way I want to and love Jesus. Well, if let me ask you this. If you love Jesus, wouldn't there be some expectations? I love my wife. I could say, oh, let's just have a love relationship, babe, but have freedom everywhere else. Just, you love me, I love you. We just have an emotional relationship and nothing else matters. Or do you think my wife has some expectations of me? Do you think my wife might have some rules for me? Like pick up your clothes, like wash the dishes. No, not those. No, she wants me to be faithful to her, doesn't she? Right? She wants me to honor her and put her first. And that rightfully so. And so the both extremes are defeated by this just this one question. Is God Lord of my life? And if He is, do I want to honor Him or honor myself? We don't have time to go into the rest of the story here in Luke chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. I just want to touch on a couple things here. And I didn't say I'm shutting down yet, all right? So calm down. All right. Luke 6, verses 6 through 11. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that He entered in the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. He said in verse 8, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. But the Pharisees, verse 7, watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. You see, we're continuing the same thought about the Sabbath day. It's another confrontation. It's another day. It's in the synagogue this time. He's teaching. People are listening. The crowd is there. And in this crowd, a man with a withered hand. Luke tells us it's his right hand, the hand of strength, the hand of work, the hand of dignity. And it's shriveled. It's lifeless. This man's not asking for healing. He's not interrupting the service. He's just there, quiet, broken. The Pharisees are watching. And the scribes watched him. They want to know if Jesus is going to do something else on the Sabbath day. See, notice they're not wondering if Jesus can heal. They're just wondering if he's going to do it. They question whether he'll do it on their terms, whether he'll follow their rules or whether he'll submit to their system. They're not looking for truth. They're looking for ammunition. They're looking for something to trap Jesus with. And Jesus knows this. It says, but he knew their thoughts. Understand, God always knows thoughts. He sees the man. He sees the crowd. He sees the trap. He sees it all. What does Jesus do about it? He walks right into it. And he said to the man, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. He doesn't pull the man aside. He doesn't whisper a prayer. He doesn't do it secretly. He does it openly, public. He's not hiding. He's confronting. Jesus is confronting right here. And to Jesus, this isn't about healing. To Jesus, this is about his authority. And it's about exposing the heart of the Sabbath, about showing that what God values. And so you ask a question. I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? That's the question. Not, is it lawful to heal? But what is the Sabbath for? Is this a good, is this a day to do good or to do nothing while people suffer? Is it a day to save life or to let it wither? And they say nothing. They don't answer. They know they'll be trapped. If they say to do good, then Jesus is right. If they say no to do evil, they expose themselves, so they stay silent. And looking around about upon them all, he looks at them. Imagine Jesus looking round about upon them all. He looks at all the eyes of every single one of these people. He knows them, and he knows their thoughts, he knows their lives, he knows their names, he knows everything about them. And he turns to the man and he says, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. No ceremony, no spectacle, just simple word. The hand is whole. The room is silent, except for the Pharisees. It says they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. You'd think they'd rejoice. You'd think they'd be excited. But they don't. They rage. Why? Because Jesus didn't do things their way. Jesus didn't just heal a man. He revealed hearts. These Pharisees were the ones who claimed to know the law. They were the ones who quoted Scripture. But when mercy stood in front of them, they couldn't recognize it. When truth asked a question, they couldn't answer it. So they were so committed to their system that they missed the Savior. The disciples were there, watching and learning. They had just been accused in the grain field, and now they're seeing Jesus walk into another confrontation. Jesus didn't flinch. He didn't avoid it. Jesus just stepped right into it. They saw what it meant to follow him. And not just when it's easy, but also when it's costly. And they saw that obedience to Jesus wouldn't always fit the expectations of people around them. When Jesus said, stretch forth thine hand, there's this man. This man wasn't looking for a fight. He wasn't asking for attention. He was just there. He was broken, present. Jesus called him forward and said, stand forth. And he stood forth. That was a risk. That was obedience. And he said, stretch forth thine hand. And he did. That was faith. That was surrender. Listen now. That was healing. And he walked in the synagogue with a shriveled hand and he walked out with a testimony. And now we're the ones in the room. Listen. We're the ones in the room. We're the ones watching Jesus. We're the ones that know Jesus' goal and desire is to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his desire. That confronts the system. That confronts the world. We hear him ask the questions. We're the ones seeing him call the broken forward, and we have to decide who we are. Some of us have been like the Pharisees. We built systems that feel spiritual. We built systems that feel right, but we are in our routines and our habits of our Christian life and holding the Bible under our arm, walking to church, dressing right, going to church, singing the song, saying all the right words, but we haven't surrendered our hearts to Jesus Christ to give our lives fully to him, to make him Lord of our lives, to say, God, when you lead, I'll follow. We've quoted Scripture, but we've missed the heart of God. When truth confronts us, we stay silent. Some of us are like the disciples. We're learning. We're watching. We're trying to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't understand Him. And we've realized that obedience isn't always popular. Faithfulness isn't always easy, is it? Walking with Jesus means standing with Him even when it costs you. Maybe somebody in here is like the withered man with a withered hand. You're broken. You're tired. You're not asking for attention. You're just showing up. But Jesus is calling you forward. He's saying to you, stretch forth thy hand. Give it up. Let me take it. And you have to decide whether you're going to obey. Because Jesus is still calling, He's still confronting, He's still healing, He's still Lord. You know, that means He's Lord of everything in our lives. You're here this morning, you believe He's Lord of your church attendance. Obviously, you've demonstrated that. But here's the question, not about whether you show up, but about whether you're surrendered. He's Lord of your music. Not just the lyrics, but the spirit behind them. He's Lord of your modesty. Not what you wear, but how you carry yourselves and if your desire is to honor God. He's Lord of your entertainment. He's Lord of your parenting. He's Lord of your witness. He doesn't just want your praise. He wants your life. He wants your priorities. He doesn't just want your belief system. He doesn't just want your theology. He wants your obedience. He doesn't just want your Sunday morning. He wants your Monday morning as well. He wants to change you. So, if you're watching Jesus today or following Jesus, don't just admire Him. Would you really consider following Him? Don't stay silent. If you're broken, don't hide. If you're hungry, don't settle for ritual. Receive His mercy. A real relationship with Christ. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for His grace and for His mercy. But a real relationship with Christ includes surrender. If you're going to follow Him, you're going to surrender to Him. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. I don't know how you'll respond to this message this morning, but we've seen the story, we've heard the confrontation. Now it's our turn. If He is Lord of the Sabbath, then He's Lord of our lives. That means He's not asking for part of us. He's asking for all of us. So my question, I guess, is this. Where do you need to surrender? Maybe you're broken, withered, tired. And He's saying to you, stand forth. He's saying to you, stretch forth your hand. It's not about emotion. It's simply about obedience. Maybe you're hiding behind your ritualistic life. You feel like, well, I'm a good person because I've been doing all of the things. I've been going to church my whole life. I've been going through the motions. I mean, I can quote scripture to you. I've got it all down. You do have it all down, and that's great, but you haven't surrendered your heart to Him. You haven't given Him your life. You don't even really have a real relationship with Jesus. You pray out of habit and out of routine, not out of an intimate conversation with Jesus Christ. You read His Word because you're supposed to, but you don't read it as a love letter to you from God. Maybe you have excuses. It's not about knowing the Bible. Listen, it's about living the Bible. Maybe somebody here would say, you know, this wasn't really a salvation message, but here's the thing. The Pharisees, well, they weren't saved because they were trying to live their lives according to rules. They were trying to be good enough to get to heaven. They were trying, if they felt like if they did everything right, they'd make it. If the good outweighed the bad, then maybe they'd make it to heaven. That is not the Bible. The Bible, it does teach grace. The Bible does teach mercy. That's where God's grace and mercy does come. because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, because he knew you can't be good enough to get there. So he died on the cross for you. And all you got to do is accept that grace and that mercy by faith. By grace is saved through faith. Call upon him to be your Savior. Understanding, I can't make it. My good works don't get me there. My system doesn't get me there. It's by faith, God's mercy and grace gets me there. You can know for sure heaven's your home. You don't have to wonder anymore.